So, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Thank you, Andrew. And I'd like to ask Glyn to come up now, and I shall move this to one side, and then I can ask him a couple of questions. Morning, Glyn.
Good morning, Ian. And good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone.
So Glyn, you are known to a few people here, but there are actually quite a few people who won't know you. So what's your connection with this church?
What's my connection with the church? Well, in 1999, Ruth and I moved to Wokingham, and we were looking for a church to attend, and we went to St. James Barkham, where we met some unusual people, like Ian and Helen and other people around them. And at that time, that congregation was growing a fair bit, and so we split to two services at Barkham. And it wasn't really working, splitting into two services. And also, we were thinking about planting a church where there wasn't a really good church in Wokingham. And so in 2004, a group of us, sort of led by peers and others in the church at Arborfield and at Barkham, we started a church at the White House School in Wokingham. So that's my connection. I was part of that. I was one of the elders there, and I was on the team that started the church, and I was fairly involved for the first few years, between 2004 and the end of 2010.
And in 2010, you went into semi-retirement, and you went off to do something new.
It was actually in 2011, we were here till the end of 2010 and just into 2011. 2011, I took early retirement from my job and I went to East Harrow, to a place called Kenton, where I was part-time employed by a church, doing some preaching and teaching and organisation, administration, various things there, trying to develop the work there. And we spent 6 years there.
And now you've gone into full retirement.
Now I am in full retirement, and as someone said, retirement means you continue doing all the things you did before you retired, but you're no longer paid for them, and you can occasionally say no. One thing I'm doing at the moment, I've got a few leaflets if anyone wants to pick them up, is I'm involved with something called the Philip Project. I have the grand title of the London team leader of the Philip Project. The Philip Project basically exists to train international students and international professionals who are in this country for a short, or perhaps not so short time, so that when they go back to their home countries Or, even when they're serving their own communities in this country, they've got better Bible knowledge and better ability to share the Bible. We meet once a month in term time, and we do a Bible overview. You may remember here, some of you did a Bible overview with which Ruth and I and Bob led here. I don't know, anyone remember that?
Yeah.
Yes, some people were involved with that. Yes, so we do a Bible overview. We do different Bible genres, poetry, history, so on. And they get practice in how you put a talk together. They have to put together talks and Bible studies. So it's basically strengthening churches back in other countries like China, Singapore, India. We've got people coming from at the moment, Nigeria. Or they might actually be working at churches in this country which got a large population from overseas, like St. Helens or All Souls in London, strengthening them to build up internationals.
Well, that's great. And well, I'm not going to take up the rest of the day with talking about what you're doing, because you've actually got something to say to us this morning from Psalm 69. So why don't I pray for you and pray for Ruth, and then let's hear what God's got to say. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for Glenn and Ruth. Thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for the gifts and talents that you've given, particularly Ruth, particularly Ruth in supporting Glenn, but Glenn in his teaching skills, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to use him in this Philip project, that you would really open eyes and hearts, Lord, to your word, Lord, that other people might go out and spread your word. So Father, thank you for bringing Glenn and Ruth to us this morning. And we pray for Glenn, Lord, that you would just inspire him by your spirit as he speaks to us from Psalm 69. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks very much for the invitation to come and speak. I think this is only the second time we've visited here since you've moved to St. Crispin's from what used to be the White House and no longer exists. It's now a different school there now. If anyone wants one of these leaflets, I've got a pile of them. You can pray for us, or if you know any international professionals here for a short time, you can always point them in my direction. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open at Psalm 96. Hopefully the technology will all work and we'll see what's happening here. Okay, so let's state the obvious. Christmas is over, but you've still got the decorations up here. You've got the tree up there. You've got the lights. I don't know if you've still got cold turkey in the fridge or whether it's all turned into curry or sandwiches or turkey soup and it's now in the freezer as turkey soup. I don't know where your turkey is now. Perhaps it's just gone through your body, but it's all over, or not quite all over. There's more celebrations to come with the new year, of course. But the main event has come and gone. How do you feel after Christmas? Stuffed full of food? In the run-up to Christmas and New Year, the supermarkets tempt us with all that food we could never possibly eat. And what do they do after Christmas? It's all the fitness books and DVDs and slimming courses and everything else. Okay, how do you feel up there in your mind? Are you a bit frazzled? All those family members around, there are those ones that perhaps you're sad because you've had to say goodbye to them. Perhaps there are others you're relieved they've gone at last. We can get on with our life. I won't ask you to be honest about how you feel emotionally after Christmas. But perhaps you're feeling empty. Perhaps Christmas has left you feeling empty. I wonder if that's true of you and me. You look forward to Christmas. You look forward to all the festivities. But it's a bit of an anti-climax. You'd love there to be a bit more than just all the festivities. Yes, we've celebrated Christ has come. Christ the King has come. But what is there left for us to do after Christmas? Well, I'd say that the psalm this morning tells us what we've got to do after Christmas. And the big idea of this morning's message is this. God calls us to call the nations to worship him. God calls you and me to call the nations, whether in Wokingham or around the world, to worship God, to worship his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, you've gone through, I'm sure, all the familiar readings at Christmas. You may have looked at Matthew 1, at that genealogy. I don't know if anyone here was brave enough to preach on that genealogy. That was actually the last sermon I preached here back in December 2010, which is why they got rid of me. But you've got that long genealogy. What is that telling us, that first passage in Matthew chapter 1? It's telling us that God fulfills his promises. He had a promise to Abraham, he had a promise to David, and the focus in that genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel is Abraham and David. The Gospel begins, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And they were promised, Abraham was promised, in you all nations will be blessed. David's line was promised in Psalm 72, in you all nations will be blessed, and all nations will come and serve one of David's descendants. So the New Testament begins with this idea of all nations being blessed and coming and worshipping the king. And what happens after in Matthew 2? Who comes in Matthew 2? Come on. The wise men come, nations come and worship Jesus. And how does Matthew's gospel end? Jesus says, go out and tell all nations. The same thing happens in Luke's gospel. What happens 40 days after Jesus was born? Come on, general Bible knowledge quiz. What happens 40 days after Jesus was born? They take him into the... Some people are wondering, is it 40 days? I reckoned it was 40 days, because circumcision after 8 days and then another 30 or so days, and then they go to the temple for the purification. Okay, so what happens? They go to the temple. Who takes Jesus in their arms? It's okay to give answers, okay? I want this to be interactive, okay? Who takes Jesus in his arms? Simeon. And what does he say? This is your salvation, prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation for the nations, for the Gentiles. And how does Luke's gospel end? Again, Jesus says, you've got to go out and give this great message to the nations. And then as you go through the New Testament, Acts, what happens in Acts? Come, this is a Bible overview to start off with, okay? What happens in Acts? The disciples go all over the world, and who do they tell? All nations, okay. And now, how does the Bible end? All nations come and worship Jesus. Okay, a spoiler alert if you've never read the end of the Bible. The Bible ends with people from all nations coming and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's a theme throughout the New Testament, but it's also a theme throughout the Bible. But Psalm 96, I've got three headings. Provoke, proclaim, prepare for us to look at Psalm 96. What do? We're told to provoke the nations to worship God by proclaiming the truth of God, saying who God is and what he's done, and by preparing the nations for judgment. Okay, so those are my three themes that we're going to pick up as we go through this psalm. Hopefully you're going to see I'm not imposing those themes on the psalms, but it naturally arises from what we read. Well, before we look at the headings, a brief word about the context. You should never just read a passage without thinking about the context of the passage. Psalm 96 is the first of five psalms that are all about God calling all the nations to worship him and God coming in judgment to the world he has made. But Psalm 96 has a history. Psalm 96 is in fact an updated Psalm of David. If you go back to 1 Chronicles 16, perhaps not part of your usual daily reading plan to go through 1 Chronicles, but perhaps some of you know that book. In 1 Chronicles 16, the ark comes to Jerusalem and David gives a song for Asaph and the singers to sing, and that song has got parts that were adapted to three of the psalms in the book of Psalms, and one part of that is Psalm 96. So the ark comes to Jerusalem, they're celebrating, God's presence is coming to his people there, and David is looking forward to the day when all nations are going to be called to worship the God of Israel, the God called Yahweh in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's the context, but it needed Jesus to come to fulfill the Old Testament so that this message could go out, so that all nations could really be called to worship the God of the Old Testament. As Jesus says at the end of Luke's Gospel, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So as we read this psalm, it's David speaking, it's the Old Testament people of God speaking, it's the New Testament people of God saying, come on nations, you've got to come and worship God. So my first heading, provoke. Provoke the nations to worship. Now we hear the opening words, sing to the Lord a new song. And the first thing that comes into all our minds is, okay, let's find the latest song written by Matt Redmond or Stuart Townend or Keith Getty or Nathan or Lou Fellingham or Hillsong or Sovereign Grace or whoever your taste in Christian music is. But that's not what this first verse is saying. That's not what this first verse is saying. We like to think, in the comfort of our churches, insulated from the world outside, let's find a nice new song in our holy huddles to sing. But that's not what this verse is saying. That's not the main thrust of this psalm. This psalm is asking us to do something far more radical. Are you ready for anything more radical this morning? Okay. Glenn, you've been in London, you're used to more radical things, you're saying. Now, let's have something far more radical than just being in our holy huddles singing the latest song written by Stuart Townend or Keith Getty or someone. What does verse 1 say? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. This is telling us to go out to the whole earth and tell them to sing a new song. This verse is calling the nations to worship God. We're called to provoke the nations to worship. Now, provoke may seem a strong word, and you think, you just wanted all your points beginning P or PR or something. So you said, provoke. Well, I could have chosen other words. I could have said, promote worship among the nations, but that sounds wishy-washy. Promote healthy eating. Promote worship. No. Let's be provocative. Provoke the nations to worship, because if you read this psalm, they need provoking to worship God. Why? What are the nations doing? Well, they're certainly not worshipping the Lord, because now they're worshipping idols. Left to their own devices, the nations, and by nations I don't just mean foreign nations overseas, I mean ordinary English, Welsh, Scottish, Irish people walking around Wokingham. Left to themselves, people worship idols rather than the true God. Look with me at the first half of verse 5. I hope you've still got your Bibles open. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Do you believe what the Bible says? We always try to make this a Bible-believing church here. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that verse? All the gods of the nations are idols. That's devastating. That should turn our thoughts upside down in outreach and everything we do. All the gods of the nations are idols. Every object of worship which is not the God of the Bible is an idol. Literal idols you might see in the Hindu temple in Reading. Allah, the God of the Muslims. All the gods that other people have, all the things that people put in their lives instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. All other things are idols. You may not have many people who worship literal idols in Wokingham, but people still have their idols which shape the way they think, the way they live, the way they act. It might be money. It might be success, pride, self-sufficiency. It might be sex. It might be entertainment, family, status, everything else that people live for. When we lived in East Harrow, the church we went to was just around the corner from a Hindu temple. And there, literally, there were queues of people going past the church to the Hindu temple with vegetables to be blessed by the gods in the temples. You may not have that in Wokingham, but you still have people who are going to the shopping malls to worship their money and their success and their affluence. You still have people in their own homes who are living for lots of different things, but not living for the true God. If we could get our heads around what this psalm is saying, all the other gods of the nations are idols. If we could get our heads around that, it might spur us to go out and tell them they should be doing something different with their lives. The song we're telling them to sing is new because it's a song they have never sung before. The God we worship, according to the end of verse 5, is the Lord who made the heavens. A different sort of God, a God who really does things, a God who is really involved in his world. Look at verses 7 to 9. Again, it's us talking to the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Did you get that? All the tribes of the nations, all the earth. We're called out of the comfort zone of our churches, whether it's you here or us in Uxbridge. We're called out of the comfort zone of our churches into a world hostile to God, that doesn't want to know about God, that's got its own idols, and we tell people to ascribe glory to the Lord. Sing to the Lord in the context of other religions. Sing to the Lord a new song, whether it's in the academic sphere where people are proud and arrogant and don't want to give glory to God, in the economic and political sphere where people want to solve their own problems, their ways, and get power for themselves. We tell everyone there is another Lord to worship. But there's a problem. We've got to tell them to do this thing, but they don't know anything about the Lord. There's a lack of information, and that's especially true today in this country. Stop the average person on the street, they know nothing about the Bible or that. There was a survey in 2018 by YouGov, and Wokingham, percentage of atheists, it reckoned, was 30%, percentage of agnostics, 15%. People who actually love the Bible, I think, was about 2% or something like that, or 3%, and that may be an exaggeration. We live in a world that doesn't know about God. So what are we called to do? We're called to proclaim the truth of God to the nations, to the people around us. Look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. This tells us to sing our new song to the people around us. And when do we do it? When does it say in verse 2 we're to do it? Just to check you're looking at it. Does it say we just do it at Christmas? Christmas is great. God is great in giving us a calendar where we've got these great opportunities to do it. Do we do it just at Christmas and Easter? No, you can join in. Okay, a bit of interaction, keep you awake. Make sure you're not all dropping to sleep. No, when does it say? Every day. Every day. Think about that. Do it every day. Day after day, we're to proclaim the Lord's salvation. The message of Jesus Christ is not something for us to keep hidden in our churches. It's out there in the world. We're to proclaim it day after day. Okay. And where do we do it? It's among all peoples. So not just on Sunday morning, but everywhere. Whether it's our contacts, the people we meet, or perhaps you've got missionary contacts on your webpage, it says you've got a couple you support, and John Featherston as well. So, you know, around the world, think, are we interested in this message being proclaimed among the nations? What else are we to say? Verses 4 to 6. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. The God we proclaim is not a God to be trifled with. He's a God who is to be feared. The creator of the heavens, clothed in splendor, majesty, strength, glory. The Australian evangelist used to have a phrase which is really the beginning of any spiritual wisdom. God is God, and we are not. John Chapman, the late Australian evangelist, used to say that. God is God, and we are not. That's what we've got to tell people, because since the Garden of Eden, people have thought, I am God, and he is not. Okay? God is God, and we are not. And we have to tell the nations, yes, all the things you worship are just worthless idols. Then verse 10 begins, say among the nations, so not just in church, among the nations, the Lord reigns. Our God is in control. We don't worship some far-off deity who's not interested in our lives. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's the one in control. He's the one with real power and influence. We've got to paint a great big picture of God. People out there have got a tiny picture of God. If they have got a picture of God at all, it's some Father Christmas in the sky, some sort of deity that's not really worth very much. We've got to paint a great big picture of God because that is who we worship, a great big God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the ruler of the universe. And we've got to tell the world. And according to verse 2, we proclaim his salvation because he's the only one who can bring what this world really needs, salvation. So a question now. Are you up for it? Are you up for it? Christianity is not for wimps, you know. Are you up for this great task that God has called us to do? Day by day, tell the world who God is and what he's done. People won't want to hear it. People might marginalise us, people might exclude us because we've got these strange views. But some people will listen and some will turn away from their idols and embrace the God revealed supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a challenge for Ruth and I in Uxbridge, a challenge for you here. How do we let the world know in 2020, which is only a few days away, how will we let the world know? You've perhaps got things to do. Christianity Explored has always been very successful here, but, you know, everything has its day. Are there other ways to get God's truth out? The greatest resource the church has are men and women of God living for God day by day, getting the message out. You and I are the resources God has put into the churches to tell the world who God is and what he's done. Do you see it as your calling to call the nations to worship the true God? Nations, pagan nations like the English and the Scottish and the Welsh and the Irish, pagan nations like all the other nations that come to this country for one reason or another, for work. Every nation is pagan, needing to be called. Remember at the time when this psalm was written, these nations weren't really bowing down to idols. Some were sacrificing their children to idols. So why can't we go out now and tell the atheist down the road or the agnostic next door or the Hindu who lives three streets away? Why can't we go and tell them? God is great. He's the creator, he's the ruler of the universe, and he's the one who brings salvation. But as we declare God's truth to the nations, there's something else we've got to say. We've got to prepare the nations for judgment. The psalm ends, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. In fact, verses 10 to 13 give a wonderful poetic picture of the whole of creation bursting into song because at last it's going to be liberated from decay and at last all rights, all wrongs are going to be righted as the Lord himself comes to judge the earth. Three times in these last few verses we're told God is coming to judge the earth. Three times, in case we missed it, the first or second times. One day, creation will be renewed and all people will be judged. And the people who've come to worship the Lord God will inherit a new creation, free from death, free from sin, free from all that is wrong with this world. But we can't airbrush out the fact there's the other side to judgment. People are going to be excluded. People are going to be in hell because they refuse to come and worship the God of the Bible. At the end of the book of Isaiah, or at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a picture of great glory of God's people coming in, but also great misery of those excluded. And it's the same truth that Jesus taught in the Gospels. Jesus taught people would come from the ends of the earth to come into God's kingdom, but others would be outside. Luke 13, 28, 29. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. All the nations coming in, but also there'll be people from all nations left out. This is a truth we've got to prepare the world for. So who's going to tell people about this truth? In the general election campaign we had recently, sorry to be political, but in the general election campaign recently, what party's manifesto said, we've got to prepare the country for judgment. When has it ever come up on your Facebook page? Okay? News item, prepare the world for judgment. Judgment is coming. No, who's going to tell the world? Only you and I who've got the truth. Only you and I can tell the world judgment is coming. Not a truth people want to know, but it is what will be the case. And we don't need to guess what the criteria are for judgment, because we're told in the New Testament the judge is going to be Jesus Christ, the one born at Christmas, the one who died and rose again and ascended to heaven. He will one day come back and he will be the judge. And how do you get in the kingdom and who's going to be left outside? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And that's the message throughout the Bible and especially the New Testament. Those who are going to be with God forever are those who trust him, who believe in him, who follow him. So is that you and me this morning? Are we those who are trusting Jesus Christ? Are we those who are following Jesus Christ? Are we those who want to go out and prepare the nations for judgment, provoking them to worship, proclaiming God's truth among them? Because it doesn't matter who we are, what culture we come from. The important thing is, are we following Jesus Christ? We read in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's been God's big plan since before the beginning of time, to have a world of people in his image, worshipping him, serving him, enjoying him and his glory for all eternity. That's God's great plan we want to proclaim to the world. It involved Jesus coming and being born for us at Christmas. It involved Jesus dying for us on Good Friday. It involved Jesus rising again on Easter Sunday. But it involves you and me today, tomorrow, every day, proclaiming God's glory to the nations and saying, come on and worship the God we worship. If we haven't got any passion, if we haven't got any excitement, how can we tell the world to come and worship this God? So let's challenge ourselves, Ruth and I and others in Uxbridge, you here in Wokingham. Is this something you want to do? To call people around you to come and worship Jesus Christ and follow him. Big idea. God is calling us in this psalm throughout the Bible. God calls his people to call others to come and worship him and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm that lifts our eyes from just our own small little spheres to the whole world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. We thank you for this psalm which encourages us to think about how great you are and then pushes us out into the world to tell others what a great God we worship and what a great thing he has done in sending his son to rescue us from our sin. Heavenly Father, this psalm reminds us that this world is going to be judged. And Heavenly Father, we pray you would help us to remember that, that every person we meet is either going to be with you forever or will be left excluded in misery forever. Heavenly Father, help us to remember what the stakes are living in this life and help us to be prepared to go and call people all around us to come and worship you and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.